All right, well, eventually we're going to be in Romans 7, so why don't you turn there? Now that we've established that, let's pray. I really need God's help this morning. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the revelation that you have poured into me this week. Lord, now I ask that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would share it with others that are here. Lord, it's all about you. I yield my tongue to you this morning, O God, that you would glorify yourself in this place this morning, that you would speak your words to the heart of every individual that's here this morning, O God, that it would minister to each one of our hearts as we continue, O Lord, to be conformed into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your peace, for your blessings, O God, and we bless you this day because we gather in your name. Amen. Ah, boy. Well, we have been at the tabernacle. I think we've been at the labor as long as we've been at the tabernacle. We've been 5 weeks, I think, just teaching on the labor, 5 or 6 weeks. I don't think we still got it wrapped up, but I've been talking to everybody. We've been in the outer court relating the tabernacle, the three parts of the tabernacle, to the three parts that we are created in that make us a whole person, and that is spirit, soul, and body. And in terms of the tabernacle, it was the outer court representing the body, the holy place representing the soul, and the holy of holies representing the spirit. And this journey into the tabernacle has been quite interesting for me. I don't know that I've ever learned so much. I've shared several weeks ago that I was going to show everybody where the kidneys were, and that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. How the kidneys work. The kidneys, when you look at the tabernacle, and I'm sorry, I don't have any slide presentation or anything, no visual this morning. It's just, you're going to have to use your imagination. In the outer court, there are two pieces of furniture, I guess you would call it, in the outer court. The one is the brazen altar, and the other the laver. The brazen altar is where the sacrifices were presented. The laver is where the priests would wash their hands and their feet from the blood before the entering into the holy place. And when you relate the outer court to our body, Jeremiah 17:10 says that the Lord examines the heart and tries the reins. And that word reins is kidneys. I think, well, kidneys. We have spiritual kidneys. How does this all work? Kidneys in our body, they filter out defilement. They filter out the poisons and the toxins that are in our body. And in the same way, in Romans 7, I think is a text that we can all relate to. Paul says in verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." This is a tongue twister. I'm doing pretty good, really. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul is explaining a struggle that we all seem to have. Why do we do the things we don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do? There's a part of me that wants to serve God with my whole heart. How many of us want to serve God with our whole heart? We want to be right with God. We want to do the right thing. Then why is it that there is such this struggle, and I will do things that I know? How many of us have ever done something we know is we're not supposed to do? Wow. Nobody raise your hand. All right, I'll raise mine. I've done a whole lot of things that I know I shouldn't do, and I absolutely, with my whole heart, don't want to do it. Then why do we? This is what Paul's talking about. Paul had the same struggle. Whew. Now I find a little hope in that. I'm not alone. But here's the problem. It says that sin dwells in him. Sin is now in our flesh. When Adam sinned in the garden, sin entered into his spirit man. His spirit man died. Okay? In the day that you eat thereof, dying you shall surely die. And we think, well, he continued to live. Why does it say that? His spirit man died. He became consumed in his selfishness or his self-awareness in his soul. His spirit man was dead. Sin entered into his spirit. By the power of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our spirit man is born again. Okay? Who's born again? My spirit man is alive. Suddenly I have a consciousness of who God is. It's only because he first loved me. It's because he drew me. There's nothing that I did other than just stop saying no to God. He brought me to that place in my life where I was done with me. Anybody been there? When I was at that point where I was done with me, then it became about him again. And praise God, by his grace, he spoke words of life into me. And when I believed into what he was saying and what he had done for me, my spirit man became alive. Suddenly I was God conscious again. So by the power of the cross, I read that whole scripture and didn't mess up, and I can't even say cross. By the power of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, my spirit man is alive again. But sin is still in my body, is still in my flesh. So I've got this war that goes on within me. In my spirit, I do want to please God. I do want to glorify God. Fact is, in my spirit, I am justified. I am sanctified. I am a child of God. It's all complete. I am completely set apart. My spirit is holy. My spirit is righteous because he says so. My spirit is holy because it is one with the Spirit of God in covenant. It's union. Okay? But I've got sin in me, and now comes the battle. With the part of me, I want to worship God. I want to serve God. And part of me is holy. And then there's this other part of me that keeps wanting to do whatever I want to do. And this is the fight we can all relate to, doing things that we don't want to do and not doing things that we do want to do. What is this all about? Well, God has given us, if the sin is now in our flesh, then he's also given us spiritual kidneys. God's not going to ask us to do something and not give us the means or the ability to not do it. Okay? Everything is by him. If he says, be holy for I am holy, then he's going to make the way for you to be holy. He has made the way in the spirit. Our spirit man is holy. But he's saying, be holy in everything that you do. Spirit, soul, and body, according to, what is it, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That we would be rendered holy, complete in all parts, spirit, soul, and body. How many of us have holy thoughts all the time or holy emotions? That would be a good one. How many of us have holy emotions? Or everybody's just kind of, okay, move on, Pastor Mike, move on. There's the goal of the whole thing. But he says that he examines the heart and he tries the kidneys. Okay? He's seeing, are you functioning? Are your kidneys functioning? Because if the kidneys are functioning, then they will filter out the defilement. They will filter out the sin. He's given us a way to control the sin that's in our life. Now, when you look at the tabernacle, and the diagram of it, in that outer court, which would be the body, you have the brazen altar and you have the laver. Those would be the kidneys. Okay? The sin that is within me, when I am struggling and I want to do something that I know I shouldn't do, I have two things that will help me control that sin. The altar, okay? For one, remembering the price that Christ paid on that altar for me, on the cross. For two, goes in that part, in my role in that, is remembering Romans 12 that says, present yourself a living sacrifice. If this flesh is what's wanting to sin, if the sin that is in this flesh is wanting to rise up, and I know that I'm not supposed to be doing that, by presenting myself, it's not all about me, and I present myself a living sacrifice on behalf of others, then I won't sin. Okay? Sacrificing self is not so easy to do, is it? The second thing would be the laver. When they built the tabernacle, Aaron is brought to the laver and he takes off his clothes. He removes his old garments. Moses washes him, being a type of Christ. Moses washes him from head to toe and Moses clothes him in the priestly garments. He's given a new identity in that place, and that's what we've spent the last few weeks looking at, is the stripping away. Why do we continue to go through the things that we go through? Why, you know, we hear these doctrines and we hear these teachings that, you know, it's all just, we're just supposed to be healthy and we're supposed to prosper and we're supposed to have, God just meets all our needs and God gives us everything that we want. We hear all of these things, but how come so many Christians, people that truly love God, how come they're going through so much in their life? Because God's not worried about this stinking old nasty flesh. God's heart is for our soul. And if I'm walking around and I've got all the old baggage and all the old stuff on me, Scripture is clear to me that in Hebrews 12 it says that He chastises and scourges those that He loves. This is how we know that we have a Father in heaven, because He corrects us. He chastises us and He scourges us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really fond of the word scourge. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But if I know that it's because He loves me, then there's hope in that. And the pattern is clear in Scripture that there is a, when Jesus is brought before Pilate, He's scourged, His garments are removed from Him, and then He's clothed in royal garments. Actually, they put Him in a purple robe and they put a crown on Him. Now, they're doing it in mocking, but the principle is still there. The scourging, the removing of the clothes, or the removing of the old garments, and the clothing in the new. You see it in Genesis chapter 3. After they fall, after they sin, Adam and Eve both clothe themselves with fig leaves. The scourging or the chastising would be what we recognize as the curse when God is dealing with them. He deals with the serpent, He deals with the woman, He deals with Adam, tells them, because you've done this, this is what's going to happen. And we recognize it as the curse, but isn't God chastising them in that sense? Adam would probably think that he was being scourged about that time. Okay, he's being taken out of the garden. Everything, life is changing now because he did what he wasn't supposed to do. God deals with him. He's clothed himself. God deals with him and chastises or scourges him. And the next thing you read is that God clothed them with animal skins, meaning there was a sacrifice made for their covering. Blood was shed. And they had to take off the fig leaves in order to be clothed in the animal skin. So you still see the principle there. Job, when the whole thing happens with Job, God tells Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then basically Satan says, well, the only reason that he worships you, or the only reason that he's righteous, is because you provide everything for him. God says, go ahead, but don't touch him. He kills all of his livestock, kills all of his family, everything else, and Job doesn't sin. He still blesses God in the midst of all of it. But the first thing you see after he's scourged, or after that happens to him, is that he rents his garments. So you see the scourging, you see the renting of the garments, and that progression kind of takes place throughout the whole word. There's a principle there. I believe God scourges us. We go through things in our life because He's not worried about this physical body. God's wanting to deal with our soul. And we walk around with some huge baggage in our soul. How many of you really feel free in your mind, will, and emotion? I mean, the childhood memories, and all of us have been hurt throughout our life. Every one of us have been hurt. It's those things that God wants to free us from. Every one of us has made bad decisions in our life, and we have self-judgment. It's those things that God wants to free me from. So He will scourge me that I will remove the old. I was scourged in my life, and I came to that point where I was done, and I went, God, I'm done. And I really was. God, I'm done. I don't want to make any decisions. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't even want to pay the bills. I wanted to do nothing unless God told me to do it. I was just done, and I think I cried for 6 months straight. Every time I'd walk into church and I'd start crying, I think I cried for 6 months. Just, oh, when does it ever end? And finally, you start seeing light at the end of the tunnel. And at the same time, God is loving me the whole way through it. But I went through it. And I know that there are many people in this room that can relate with that. You've been through it. God brings us to that place where we will remove the old so that He can wash us and make us clean. And He gives us a new identity. Okay? He clothes us in the new. If I forget who my new identity is, if I don't walk in that, I'm going to sin. I'm going to go back to my old ways. I'm going to go back to the familiar ways. So both the altar in the sense of presenting myself a living sacrifice and the labor in a new identity and realizing, wait a minute, that sin that I've struggled with, that's not who I am. That is not who God declared me to be. And in that, I can find the power and the authority to control the sin that is within me. I don't have to sin. It no longer has authority over me. Do you see the function of the kidneys? But here's the problem with it. And as I studied the last few weeks, the word justified kept coming out. in my mind. I found it in Titus, when we were in Titus 3 and talking about the washing of the cleansing. But justification kept coming up in my mind and being justified. What does it mean to be justified? On my page here. How many times... All right, Lord, how do I explain this? We understand the doctrine of justification, meaning we are legally released from the penalty of our sin. Christ paid our penalty on the cross, okay? And not just paid our penalty and set us free, but His righteousness is imputed on our account, okay? His righteousness was given to me. When God the Father looks at me, it's not me that He sees. It's not my works or anything that I've done or haven't done. But He looks upon me and He sees the righteousness of Christ, His Son, on me. It's on my account. Whew. I'm done. I'm good with that. I like the sound of that a whole lot. But I started thinking about justification and it started stirring up all these different memories. And then really all the feelings that we have to be justified. How many times when we have hurt feelings or we're struggling, say somebody hurts us, are our feelings justified? They are, really. Because when you ask somebody, well, why are you feeling that way? Well, because they did this to me. Carol hurt me. This is why I feel angry, is because Carol hurt me. And I'm justifying my feelings based on what she did to me. Well, yeah, there you go. Wow, we'll deal with that another day. So we've got all of these hurts. Think about the hurts. Our parents have hurt us. Our fathers have failed. There's no end to the hurts. We can spend hours today writing down each of the things and the experiences that we've had that we've been hurt. We can go through, I had a struggle with alcohol. I could justify my alcohol. I could tell you it's because of all the things that happened in my life. I would justify it based on what? Past experience. But those are the foundation that my emotions and my struggles are founded on whatever I justify it with. Because then I look at it, if I'm not justifying it anyway, then I know in my own mind I got no reason to feel that way. You see what I mean? But here's the big deal. Am I going to stay in the feelings that I have? Am I going to stay angry at Carol? Okay. Now I love God and I want to serve God. God tells me, forgive her. But God, don't you see what she did to me? Don't you see how bad she hurt me? And what I'm doing, and He'll let me stay there. If that's what I choose to do, because I'm going to justify my feelings. But I feel this way, and we want to be validated. They're valid. Carol could have hurt me very bad, and it's true, and it's real. She did it. Not kidding, we're just playing, just role playing here this morning. Okay? God says, forgive her. I'm faced with a choice. Am I going to justify the way I'm feeling and stay in those feelings towards her, justifying him by the bad that she did? Or am I going to stand justified where Christ justifies me? If I forgive her and I lay down my feelings, I'm standing in the justification that He gives me. He justifies me. Why are you feeling that way, Mike? Because I'm justified in Christ. I can find joy in that. All of a sudden, I've got nothing to worry about. So really, the question comes down to, am I going to base my justification on the failures of others and on my own failures, or am I going to base my justification on the righteous works of Christ? If I continue to justify my feelings and my thoughts based on my judgments, based on the failures of other people and on my own intellect, if I continue to justify myself, then I am not walking in the justification of Christ. I'm choosing to justify my own actions and my own feelings. This really got me thinking. I woke up yesterday morning. I knew I was going to be teaching on the kidneys, but it was like, okay, and I just kind of meditated on it all week and started thinking about it. And I woke up yesterday morning, my eyes opened up, and I heard justified in my head. And it was like, roll out of bed, grab my Bible, and I started really looking at this word. What does it mean to justify something? all of us in our hurt feelings, all of us in our emotions and all these things, we can find something to justify the way we feel. But are we going to justify on the unrighteousness of ourselves or someone else, or are we going to justify in Christ? What's going to be the foundation of where I'm at? Where am I going to choose to walk? This really got me thinking. To justify means to bring out the fact that a person is righteous, or to bring out the fact that a person is right. If somebody challenges an emotion that I'm displaying and they say, why do you feel that way? Why are you acting that way? And I justify it by saying, well, it's because so-and-so did it. What I'm doing is I am proclaiming, I'm bringing out the fact that I'm right in the way that I feel based on their actions. Okay? So to justify means to bring out the fact that a person is right. Righteousness is conformity to the claims of higher authority. Justified and righteous they're of the same family in the Greek. It's just expressed a little bit different. One of them is to bring out the fact that a person is righteous. It's the proclamation. It is what God says. You are justified, and it's based on the righteousness of Christ. Okay? If I justify myself, then I'm basing it either on my actions or lack of action, or your actions or your lack of action. Somewhere, I'm basing it on something in the flesh. Where do I really want to be in this whole thing? I need to get this into the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want to be justified by Him. Because this is nothing. Either way, we've judged. Okay? When God judges something, He exhibits the righteousness of His character. Okay? In everything that He does, He's exhibiting the righteousness of His character. When I judge, or when you judge, or when we judge to exhibit the guilt or innocence of the accused. It's always based on something else. I mean, if I'm judging something, I'm either going to point out your guilt or your innocence. If I'm judging myself, I'm pointing out my guilt or my innocence. It has nothing to do with character at that point. But in God's judgment, He is exhibiting the righteousness of His character. He's being glorified in it. So I started, oh boy, did my mind get rolling with this one. Thinking about how to justify something and the righteousness. Okay, righteousness is conformity to the claims of a higher authority. Now, if God justifies me and He says, and God speaks and things are, right? And He says, Mike is righteous. He's justified. Okay, based on the works of my Son, Jesus Christ. I come into conformity to that. I'm righteous. And me being conformed to it isn't in the matter of me doing anything. It's in a matter of me believing into it. I kind of fried my wife this morning going home. I'm down here this morning and God's given me this stuff and I'm like, oh. And I go home and I dump it on my wife and she's looking at me like, are you nuts? It was like shock and awe in our house this morning. If I justify myself, then I'm saying I'm the higher authority. There you go. It's self-righteousness, whether it's negative, whether we view it as being negative or being positive. If you judge yourself as being unworthy, you're really being self-righteous. Because you're determining who you are. You're saying, who I am and who I've judged myself to be is of a higher authority than who God says that I am. And it doesn't matter how, if it's a negative way or a positive way. If we're walking into self-judgment, it's self-righteousness. Because I'm conforming to how I've justified myself. Is everybody following me on this one? I'll run through it again and again. It's taken me about, 50 times this morning trying to get this one through my head and think about it. If I justify myself, okay, Let's say I have self-judgment. I've done some pretty dumb things in my life. Anybody else? I've done some really dumb things in my life. And have some pretty harsh self-judgments about it. If when I justify myself, I conformed to my own self-judgment. I walked around in that. We've talked about it in terms of identity. But I've walked around, identity and justified all kind of goes together. Every time I turn around, I'm thinking of this word justified again. If I justify myself, if I judge myself, then I justify myself based on something that I did. But I am this. I'm a wretch. Okay? If I justify myself and I judge myself as I'm a wretch, I'm justifying it based on failures. Okay? But at that point, when I've judged myself and I've justified myself and I'm walking in my self-righteousness, which doesn't really look good, because I walk around in this unworthy, oh, God would never do anything for me, type attitude, that's actually self-righteousness because I'm conforming to what I'm conforming to how I've justified myself. Right? And I'm asking if that makes sense, not in the fact that you can't get it, but in the fact am I expressing it right? Is everybody following this? So I justify myself, I conform to how I've justified and judged myself, and I'm walking around in self-righteousness. Now it may look good, it may look bad. But whatever it is, I've exalted myself as a higher authority than God in my life. That's kind of dangerous ground, don't you think? Really, this is where the labor's at. Am I going to believe into what he says about me? Or am I going to continue to walk in my self-judgment? Because if you really get from the labor and that new identity, the next place is into the tabernacle. The next place is into the soul, and the next place is into the presence of God. If I'm trusting in my self-judgment, then what I'm walking into the presence of God as a false God. I'm coming against Him as God. Ooh, he's right. When I walk around in my unworthiness and I've judged myself or judged someone else, I'm presenting myself as a God of greater authority than He is. Yet I want to go into His presence. The one thing God will come against is a false God. He'll deal with it. This got my brain smoking, Bruce. You got one for me? Good, help us out here.
Ourselves and rather than how Christ sees us or how God perceives us, our self-perception, which is what you're talking about. And we have this perverted and distorted view of who we are because we're not looking at who we are in Christ. And the analogy that God gave me immediately was when you go to a carnival or something, and there's a fun house, and you walk in, and they have these mirrors that make you, 3 feet tall and wavy, or 10 feet tall, and she said, well, but the image we have of ourselves is not fun. And I said, the reason it's not fun, or the reason the images in the fun house are fun is because we know that's not a true image of who we are. We can walk in and see ourselves in those mirrors and laugh at that because we know the truth. And what he's talking about here is having the mind of Christ and understanding the mind that Christ has towards us. The image that we are in Jesus is not perverted and distorted. And the goal is to get our souls to the place where we can laugh at those distorted images because we know the truth. And the truth will set us free.
It's all about what you believe. It's all about what you believe. If you think about this, with the example that Bruce has in the funhouse, if you had one of those mirrors in your house, and you had a child that has never looked in a regular mirror, if all you ever allow that child to see is themselves in that, really, it's a perverted mirror. It's a defiled image. If that's all you let them see, what are they going to think they look like? They've never seen themselves any other way. Now, they can go like this and go, well, it doesn't really match. But as far as seeing their own mind and their own face and what they look like in their face, all they see is what's in that distorted view. Right? It's a matter of what you believe. God talks to Abram, and he says, leave everything and go to another land. I'm going to give it to you. Abram does it. He believes, and therefore he is righteous. Why? Because he believed into, God justified it. Bring out the fact that a person is right. God brought out the fact, I'm going to give you this land. Go there. And when he believed into it, he was righteous. Because he was conforming to what had been spoken to him from God. It's all a matter of belief. As soon as I believe into what God says about me, I'm right. I'm righteous. It's not about the doing or anything else. The conformity is I'm believing into it. And if I'm believing into it, then won't my actions match it? This whole thing of the kidneys and dealing with the sin that is in me. If I continue to look in the mirror and all I see is the sin that's in me, what am I going to do? But if I continue to look in to the image of Christ and hear what it will speak to me and what He says that I am and believe into that, then this flesh has no place in me. Nothing. This becomes the vessel that the righteousness of God walks around in. But where's the righteousness of God? It's in my belief. I'm going to conform to whatever I believe. If I believe that I'm not capable of doing something, every athlete that reaches the top of their game, and you know what I'm talking about, it doesn't matter to me what sport it is. I love to watch any sport when it gets to that high level where these guys and these women are doing just things that are beyond. I mean, and sports has come to a level that's absolutely amazing nowadays. But they see themselves, they'll share, they see themselves making the shot before they ever got the ball in their hand. They're believing into what they know they're capable of. It's all about whether you believe. If you grab the ball and I'm going to miss, you're going to come up short every single time. Matt, you're a basketball player, is that true? It's a matter of what you believe. Give me the ball, I can make it. And if you go with that attitude, bang, you got it. The confidence is there and the flesh follows what? What you believe. But if you've got yourself defeated before you ever get there, stay home. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people end up doing. We've got ourselves judged as failures, so we get to the point, we'll go to church for a little while and then we end up failing. And we go to church for a little while and we end up failing. And we go to church for a little while and somebody hurts us. And we go home. And we go back and forth and we go through these cycles. I go to church for a while and life is doing good. And I'm straight off the drugs and I'm not starting with alcohol. And then bam, something hits me upside the head and I go back. And finally I get to the point, I'm so tired of going through the cycle. What's the use? I'm just staying home. I can't get a hang on this anyway. And we give up. And the problem is, we're believing into something that's not true in the first place. We're believing into the lie. I'm not an alcoholic. Alcohol doesn't bug me. I was an alcoholic. But God revealed to me that that's not your true identity, Mike. That's not who I created you to be. Guess what? I choose to believe that. And now I walk in conformity to it. I'm righteous. And it's not my own righteousness because it's not based on what I said. It's based on what God said. There's the righteousness of God. The verse that just exploded in my head. We're in the prayer room right before service, and all of a sudden, righteousness is filthy rags. Whoa. Wow. Isaiah 64. 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. What's our righteousness? Our righteousness is what is birthed out of or manifests out of me choosing to believe my own justification and my own judgments. That's my righteousness. There's no comparison. It's as filthy rags. No matter how good I think about myself, it's as filthy rags when it is placed when my judgments and my justification is placed in comparison to that which God speaks over me because of the righteousness of Christ, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm nothing. So the goal is, love your neighbor as yourself. So we try to do all these good things for our neighbor. Guess what? If you're still walking around in your own righteousness, how are you going to be loving your neighbor? Filthy rags. How's that working out? We need to get into this place where we truly understand what God says about us. We got to really come into that place where we understand that Christ's righteousness and the perfectness of His life is on my account. When God the Father looks at me, He sees me laying down my soul for others that are around me. He sees the struggle that I have. He sees me victorious over my flesh. He sees me walking in the righteousness of Christ. That's where He sees me, and that's what He declares to me. According to the graciousness of the truth, Ephesians 4, according to the graciousness of Christ as the truth, God the Father has declared me righteous. He's created me righteous. Now the whole thing is, am I going to put off the lie and believe into what He says about me? Or am I going to choose to continue to look away from Him and believe my own self-judgment? This is the labor. Am I looking in the bronze and the reflection in the self-judgment that's in the bronze of the labor? Or am I actually seeing myself in that water that is stained with the blood of Christ as He washed His hands in heaven and He washed His own blood from His hands? He's left that labor there for me that I might come and wash in it, that I might be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And will I believe in the reflection and the conformity to His image that I see in the surface of the water? Or will I choose to continue to look through it and judge myself and exalt myself as God? Ooh. Even in our nasty, negative self-judgment, it is still exalting ourselves against God. We're still saying that my authority and what I say about me is higher than that which God Almighty speaks over me. That's dangerous. Whew. If I can get to that point, where I see what He and I hear what He says about me, and I begin to view myself and walk in that justification, and I continue to not justify my feelings and my negative feelings and my negative emotions and my thoughts that are self-exalting, if I will get away from my own intellect and allow the Spirit of God to reveal to me who I am, then I will truly begin to see who you are also. And instead of speaking life, and instead of justifying my feelings towards you based on your failures towards me, I will begin to see through all the negative, and I will begin to speak life into death, not based on any of your actions at all. I will walk in the forgiveness of God. I will walk in the freedom of the Spirit of God that dwells within me. Sin no longer has a hold on me. I will not conform to it, because I know that which the God the Father has spoken to me according to the graciousness of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of my life. He's the exalted one. He's the anointed one. Amen? Whew. God, there's hope in this. All you got to say about what we believe. As soon as we believe, it's done. It's done. I don't have to go through all these wretched emotions. I can come with a praise, pure thanksgiving and praise unto God when I believe into what He's spoken about me. And He did it because He loved me. He did it because He loves me. I'll begin to see God in everybody. If I can get to that point where I can see myself according to that, we'll see God in each other. It's time to get into that place, wouldn't you say? It's time to be washed by the blood. It's time to believe into what He says justifies me. It's time for me to believe into that, and in my belief, I'm declared righteous. I'm declared right. By the utmost authority, the Creator of everything. Amen? And when I begin to conform into it, what happens? Is it my self-righteousness? Uh-uh. When I'm conforming into what He says about me, suddenly I am the glory of God. I'm the glory of God in that. And it's not about me doing anything. It's not about me not doing anything. It's about me conforming into that which He speaks justified on the works of Christ. I believe into it, the conformity of that, and suddenly it's not about me anymore, but the glory of God begins to manifest from me. It is the truth. The glory of God manifests from you. All we have to do is believe it. Can I pray for you? Jesus. Is there any mothers that want prayer in here this morning? I just feel like God wants us to pray for the moms. I believe the Lord says that there are moms in here this morning that walk around in self-judgment based on the actions based on the failures of their children, and the Lord wants you to know this morning that you're a mom because He says so. And you are blessed because He has made life spring forth from your womb. And today is a new day. Is there any moms who want prayer? I would love to pray for anybody. I will pray for you. Stand up. Mm.